Let's turn now in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll be looking tonight at verses 11 through 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I ended my message last time with Paul saying that those in Jerusalem, that is, those who seem to be pillars in the church, Peter, James, and John, that they perceive. This is what he said, if you look in verse 9, And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. What was the grace? What was the grace that was given unto Paul? These pillars in the church, these other apostles, perceived that the grace was given unto Paul. What was it? It was to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. This was a grace given unto him. Keep your place here, but if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, just a moment. Three times in these verses we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of grace given. Great. Now, when we think of grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, usually when we think about grace, we're thinking about it in the context of salvation. For by grace are you saved. But you notice here Paul is using this term concerning the dispensation that was given to him. And we see that here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according, now notice, to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when Paul, in our text, here in Galatians, speaks about these apostles in Jerusalem, perceiving that he was given a grace, and that grace was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 3, he wrote, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Paul was not ashamed of his office. He was not ashamed of the fact that God had given him this grace, not to preach primarily to the circumcision, to the Jews, as Peter was given, but that he was chosen and given this dispensation. The word dispensation means administration. And he was given this administration to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He magnified his office. He was not ashamed of it. Neither should any other preacher. No preacher, if he's called of God to preach the gospel, he should not be ashamed of his office because, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He's a representative. Our president has ambassadors all over the world, in every country, I suppose, almost every country. And that ambassador is his personal representative. And preachers are ambassadors of Christ. And he says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, we beseech you, therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, be you reconciled unto God. God sends preachers out, men out, preaching the gospel, and we beseech men to be reconciled unto God. Now tonight, I just wanted to point that out. In the context here, this grace was given to Paul. And it was the grace, and these other apostles, they perceived he was given this grace. He was called especially to minister to the Gentiles. Now tonight, as we look at these verses of Scripture, we're looking at Peter's inconsistent conduct at Antioch. And that's the title of the message, Peter's Inconsistent Conduct in Antioch. And I have four headings, 4 points. First, Peter's conduct of separating from eating with Gentile believers. Verse 11 and 12, we read again, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now this church at Antioch, this church was basically a Gentile church. Let me give us a brief history of this church. The first time I believe this word Antioch, this city Antioch, is mentioned in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 6, when there were so many widows in the church and there were some complaints. And so the apostles said, choose out 6 men to take care of this ministry. And we believe those 6 men were deacons. They were to wait on the tables of those in the church who were in need. And one of those men who was chosen was a man by the name of Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, when we read that he was a proselyte of Antioch, that tells us that he was a Gentile who was first a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And then, of course, he had been saved by the grace of God and was in the church. But he was from Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 11, when Stephen was stoned, that severe persecution against the church commenced, and the disciples went as far as Antioch, we are told, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews. So first, upon the persecution that was raised, and Saul of Tarsus, he was part of a lot of that persecution, you know. But they went as far as Antioch, but they were careful, these disciples, as they were dispersed because of the persecution, they were careful only to preach the gospel to the Jews. They didn't speak, they didn't preach to the Gentiles. Then we read that others came to Antioch, and they began preaching to the Grecians. They didn't preach only to the Jews, but they began preaching to the Gentiles. And then the word got back to Jerusalem, to the church there in Jerusalem, of what was taking place in Antioch, and they decided they needed to send someone down there to check on this work, and they chose Barnabas. And the scripture tells us that when Barnabas came and saw, he saw the grace of God. That That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That God's grace may be seen. How is it seen? It's seen in the changed lives of those who experience the saving grace of God. But Barnabas, seeing the situation there in Antioch, he had both Jews and Gentiles being saved and brought into this church. He knew of one man. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but this is me. He knew of one man who was excellent for this situation. And so he left Antioch and he went to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him to Antioch. And then we read there were five preachers in the church at Antioch. Remember, there was five men, and two of those men were Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas. And that's when God the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And we see there the work of a missionary. Those two men went out on what is called the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and they were sent out first by the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit sent them out, but it is also revealed there that the church sent them out. In other words, the church provided the means that they needed to go out preaching the gospel. Now Paul, in this passage of Scripture, tells us of something that took place when Peter, the Apostle Peter, and I've read where some of the Roman writers, they tried to deny that this was the Apostle Peter, because some of the manuscripts have the word Cephas, and they said, well, that wasn't Peter. You know, they're dead set on trying to prove that Peter was the first pope, and the first pope was infallible, or all the popes are infallible. Well, this just doesn't fit in good with that teaching, because we see here this was the Apostle Peter. It wasn't Cephas, some other Cephas, one of the 70 disciples, as they would like to say. So this was Peter, and he visited this church. Now, when a man like Peter, an apostle, would come, just imagine if he came here to our church, if he visited us. Wouldn't you like to have him to your home? Wouldn't you like to invite him to come and break bread with you in your house? Well, surely these believers did. And many of them, as I said, they were Gentiles. Basically, this was a Gentile church. And so Peter, he had no problem. He had no problem. His conscience was not bothered to go and eat with these Gentile believers. But then we are told that some Jewish believers from Jerusalem came down. It says from James. Now, James, we believe, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And when these believers from Jerusalem came down, what did Peter do? He had been eating, breaking bread, fellowshipping with these Gentile believers. He withdrew himself. He withdrew. He separated himself from eating with Gentile Christians. Now, the question, I think, naturally comes to all of us. When did this happen? The time. I mean, what time did this happen? What was the point in time when Peter did this? All of the writers that I've checked, except a couple, all of the commentators and writers, they all agree that this took place after that meeting in Jerusalem that's recorded in Acts chapter 15. Now, we looked at that last time. I think you're familiar with it. But remember what Peter said at that meeting when the whole church came together. He was the first one to speak. And he reminded them that God had chosen him, that the Gentiles by his mouth would hear the gospel, that he took the gospel to the house of Cornelius. And then we know that Barnabas spoke and Saul spoke. But this is part of what Peter said at that meeting. He said, "We believe," we, meaning we Jews, we who are Jews by nationality, by religion, who have been saved, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, the we is referring to the circumcision, to the Jew. The they, to the Gentiles. He made that very clear statement. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then how could this have taken place after that? How could this have taken place? How could Peter come to Antioch after that meeting and do this? Eat with the Gentiles until those believers from Jerusalem came, and then he withdrew himself. Well, there's no real answer, but here is a suggested answer. And you can check this on your own later. But if you look at the conclusion of that meeting, they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter and sent it by Paul and Barnabas and, remember, Silas. They wrote a letter to the Gentiles and told them what they had concluded, that they should keep themselves from fornication and from things strangled, from blood, you know, several things like that. But here's what you see. They said nothing. They said nothing in that letter about Jewish believers and their relationship to the law. All they said was concerning the Gentile believers. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren. Now listen, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. They wrote nothing. They said nothing about the relationship of Jewish believers to the law that was given by Moses. Well, then, what caused Peter to separate himself? Why did he do this? Well, we're told, aren't we? If you notice in verse 12, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. It was out of fear. Fearing them that were of the circumcision. Peter had been taught, remember, God taught him in that vision, not to call anything common or unclean that he, that is God, had cleansed. But yet we see that fearing those who came from Jerusalem, he separated himself. One of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8, very simple word, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And I think all of us here tonight, if we would be honest, and I know we are, there have been times when we too haven't spoken or have spoken because of the fear of man. When we should have spoken out, or we should have said something, but the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we see that even in this man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's the first heading. The second heading, Peter's conduct and its influence. In verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter dissembled, and this influenced others to follow. Now, the word dissimulation, I looked it up in the dictionary, as I like to do, and the definition is to hide under a false appearance. To hide under a false appearance. Now, when it says here, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, that doesn't mean the Jews that came from Jerusalem. They wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. When they came from Jerusalem, they were separated. But it was the Jews in the church, the Jewish believers in the church at Antioch, when they saw Peter do what he did, when he withdrew and would not eat with the Gentiles, they followed him. They dissembled with him. And the scripture here, Paul says, even Barnabas, the one who had sought Paul out, the one that knew that Paul was especially anointed and blessed of God to be a missionary, to be a preacher to the Gentiles. Even Barnabas was carried away, was influenced by Peter's conduct. And this just reminds us, as the Scripture says in Romans 14 and verse 7, for none lives to himself. No man is an island. None lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Our conduct does influence others, either for good or for bad. But no man, his conduct, her conduct, does not have some influence upon other people. We see that Peter certainly did. Now, third, Peter's conduct was in conflict with the truth of the gospel. If you notice what Paul says in verse 14, but when I saw they walked not uprightly. Now, a person's walk, his conversation, his conduct, Paul saw that this conduct, this separating himself from eating with the Gentile believers, was not according to the truth of the gospel. When he separated himself from eating with the Gentiles, what he said, in effect, he didn't say it with his mouth. No, he would never have said this probably with his mouth, but with his feet, when he moved from one table to another table and would not eat with the Gentiles, he did in effect say that that difference between the Jew and the Gentile was still in force. That meant that old covenant. Now, this is why this is important. Peter's conduct said that the old covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel was still in effect. Because you remember, it was that old covenant, the law that was given on Mount Sinai through Moses, that brought in these rules, these laws concerning what you could eat and what you could not eat. It was that covenant that required this separation, because part of that covenant had to do with your food, had to do with how your food was prepared. There was many stipulations in that covenant concern. And what was the purpose of that? It was to keep that nation separate, to keep them separate until the seed, the promised seed, came, until Christ came, to whom the promise was made. To keep that nation separate, because the seed that would bruise a woman's the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent was to be Abraham's seed. So that law, that covenant, served its purpose to keep Israel separate from the other nations. Before these Jews from Jerusalem came, Peter lived, as Paul said, he lived after the manner of the Gentiles. But once they came and he separated himself, he turned back to those rules. And this way, he was compelling these Gentile believers to live as the Jews lived. That is, to live under the rules of that old covenant. And the reason this is important, this matter is still going on today. This subject of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Sinai, the law as it was given there, this is still something that divides believers. What is the relationship of a child of God to that old covenant? Now, the old covenant, with its circumcision, its holy days, its dietary laws, it did keep the Jews separate. But in contrast, for those who are sons of God through faith in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. This is what Paul says. There's neither Jew nor Greek, for we are all one in Christ. There's no difference. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, look back into Ephesians with me. And Paul deals with this matter here. Beginning in verse 11, Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall was that law. That law that kept the Jew and the Gentile separate. Christ hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This new man, is this the church? This new man, is this the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He made of twain, that is Jew and Gentile, one new man. And if you go on in this chapter, let me point this out to us, that once the middle wall of partition was broken down and twain were made one, we see now there's one body. Notice that in verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Both Jew and Gentile in one body. There's not a body. Christ has one body. He's the head of his body. He has one body. He doesn't have a body that's comprised of Jews and another body that's comprised of Gentiles. He has one body. And then if you notice in verse 19, the first part of that, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. There's one nation. There's one nation. There's not two nations made up of Jews and Gentiles each. No, there's one nation, a holy nation, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then also in verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. The household means the family of God, doesn't it? He only has one family. He doesn't have two families. You see what Paul is emphasizing by showing that we're one body, that we're one nation, that we're one family. And then he comes down to verse 21, and he shows that we are one building, that temple, the temple of God. There's not two temples, one temple for the Jew and another temple for the Gentiles. We're one temple. And all of this, if you follow Paul's reasoning here, or follow his argument through these verses, you see that each one of these relationships shows that we're bound closer, closer, closer together. When he talks about a nation, we're all members of the nation of the United States of America. We're all citizens, so we're related in that way. But then we have our families, don't we? And that makes that relationship even closer. But then when he speaks about this building, we're all members of this building. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone upon which the church is built. And we're all cemented, joined together in this one building. Now, the thing to see about this is if that old covenant, think with me, if that old covenant, and this is what Peter's conduct was saying, that old covenant is still in force. There's a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if that old covenant is in force, what does that mean? That means that the new covenant has not been sealed. That's what it means. And that's what Peter was saying by his conduct. That new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ sealed with his blood when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant," the New Testament. Now, here's the last point I want to make. Peter's conduct brought forth this concise statement of justification by faith. Now, I hope, God willing, to begin with this verse next week, verse 16. But let me just make these few comments on what Paul says that we know. I like to know things, don't you? I don't like to be in doubt. I like to know. And Paul said, knowing. Here's some things that we know. And he begins with a negative. We know that we are not justified by works of the law. We know that, don't we? There's no doubt. There's no question in my mind. In another text, Paul tells us, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Now, the law may show me that I fail. It may show me that I've sinned, and it may show me what God requires, but it does not give me any strength. It does not give me the ability to obey God perfectly as the law commands. That's the reason Paul in Romans said that the law is weak through the flesh. The law is strong. The problem is on our part. It's weak. We're weak. We can't obey God in our thoughts and our words and our minds perfectly as God requires. So there's a negative, but here's something positive that we know. We know that we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We know that. That it was by His faithfulness in keeping God's law perfectly, that law that we cannot keep. The Lord Jesus Christ, He faithfully obeyed God's law perfectly. And as Paul said in Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. And Lord willing, next week we'll take up here again. Let's sing a couple of verses of a hymn, David.